Well, this morning, like previous weeks, I'd like to begin by simply reading the verses that we will dive into. So if you have your Bibles, you can go ahead and open them up to 2 Peter chapter 3. We're going to pick up actually at verse 9, which is where we left off last week, as sort of the jumping point into verses 10 and 11 this morning. And so, 2 Peter 3, 9 through 11. You can follow along with me or simply just listen to the word of God when you read. Verse 9 says, "The Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burned up. Since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, what sort of people ought you be in holy conduct and godliness?" Let's pray. Father, we thank you for these words of warning. We thank you for these words that direct us towards how we are to live as we look toward the day of the Lord coming. Father, this is a day in which we look around at the world around us, Lord, and gravitate towards signs that we are truly living in the last days. And Father, with those signs among us, with the times in which we find ourselves living, Lord, I pray that we will strive to lead lives of godliness and holiness with a sense of urgency, sharing your gospel with all people. So Father, may this message this morning, may your words and your Bible, your scripture, bring us great encouragement and also motivation to be the men and women that you call us to be. We thank you for your direction and your spirit that guides us in all truth this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, as we approach these verses, we're going to be focusing more on verse 10 and 11, not so much verse 9. Verse 9 was the springboard into these verses. But what I want to do this morning is I want us to remember that these are Peter's final words. The Apostle Peter is penning this letter to the church that is scattered, that is dealing with persecution, that is dealing with mockers and scoffers, mocking the return of Christ, mocking the very beliefs that the church is living by. And Peter is writing to this church knowing that his end is coming soon. We started off this entire series thinking about that moment in our lives when we understand that the end is coming soon. How are we going to spend our days? What are we going to let people know? What legacy will we leave behind? And so this has to be on the mind of Peter as he is finishing up his letter here. We are finally at this sort of final verses here in 2 Peter chapter 3. And so Peter is really writing his final recorded words to the church before his death. What does he want to tell the church? Well, he wants to encourage us to live a certain way. In fact, chapter 1, Peter gives us some very important instruction about how to make certain that we are in a right relationship with God. Then he spends chapter 2 sort of unmasking the false teachers and the false prophets in their midst. And he tells us that wherever the church is, you can expect that it will be attacked. That God's word will always be attacked. We need to expect it and then prepare and be ready for it. And now in chapter 3, Peter has shifted gears in preparing us, the church, for the return of the King. What kind of people will we be in these last days? That's the big question he's leaving with us. Now, John MacArthur's commentary titled these next several verses as "Living in Anticipation of Christ's Return." I love that. I love that phrase. As we look through these verses, you will see this pop up. Living in anticipation of Christ's return. Last week, we looked back at Christ's ascension, and we saw that the disciples were looking up, and the angels came alongside and said, Why are you looking up to the sky? The very way in which Christ has gotten up, he will return. Well, we find ourselves again looking up, expecting Christ's return. How will we live? I want to remind us that these words that we go through are written to the church, to believers. It's very easy for us to talk about the coming day of the Lord, the coming judgment of God. When we talk about this impending judgment, it's very easy for us to say, okay, well, this is for unbelievers to hear. And it is. But he's writing to believers. So this is for us to hear. So as we are working our way through these verses, I want you to think of several things. First of all, think of these final words that Peter's leaving us as sort of a farewell. The things that he spends his last energy writing about with great, obviously have great importance to us. Second, I want us to think about how am I to live in anticipation of Christ's return. For this is written to me, to you, the church. So, that is the question that we ask ourselves when we commit our lives to be the men, women, and children that God has called us to be as we anticipate the return of his Son. That's what we get in these two verses that we will be looking at this morning. So let's begin in verse 10. Verse 10 reads, "But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burned up." The first thing I want to pull away from for us this morning is this idea of the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord. It's a familiar theme in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. In the Old Testament, it points to sometimes to near historical judgments. Other times it points and looks ahead to the final great day of judgment that will be coming. In both cases, the day of the Lord is described in really a frightening way. Let me give you an example of this. Isaiah the prophet writes in chapter 13 of his book, verse 9, "Behold, the day of the Lord is coming, cruel, with fury and burning anger, to make the land a desolation, and he will exterminate its sinners from it." Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Zephaniah, and Malachi all speak this way concerning the day of the Lord. In the New Testament, this thing is also repeated. This day of judgment that is coming in Acts, 1 and 2 Corinthians, 1 and 2 Thessalonians, Revelation, and here in 2 Peter. It is a day of judgment. One that we aren't looking forward to. You see, as believers, we look with enthusiasm and excitement to the day after that. The day following the great judgment. The day where we are found in Christ and we spend eternity with God. That's the day we long for. The reuniting with loved ones. That's the day we long for. It's not the day of the Lord, though. The day of the Lord is the day of judgment. That's what Peter is referencing here, this day of judgment. And in doing so, in verse 10, he gives us really three characteristics of this day of judgment. He says, "But the day of the Lord will come." Let's stop there. The day of the Lord is absolutely certain. It will come. This truth is actually the very truth that Paul, the apostle, shares with on Mars Hill, speaking to intellectuals there in Acts 17, 30 and 31. It reads, "Therefore, having overlooked the times of ignorance, God is now declaring to men that all people everywhere should repent, because he has fixed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness through a man whom he appointed." That's Jesus. "Having furnished proof to all men by raising him from the dead." Did you catch that? Paul writes that God has fixed a day of judgment in which Christ will judge the righteousness of men. It's absolutely certain. Now, sort of as a side note, perhaps now is the time to say it. But after we finish through the 2 Peter sermon series, we're going to spend a month looking at the end times. We're going to spend 4 weeks looking at the chronological events that Scripture prophesies concerning the end times. You see, as a pastor and as a believer, I'm sure over these last 9-10 months, there have been a lot of conversations about the end times. Are we seeing signs that Christ is returning soon? What are those signs? What will happen in the end? People are actually being forced to think about life after their time on this earth. It's a great thing. It's a good thing. And Scripture reveals much about it. And so we're going to spend 4 weeks talking about things like the rapture, the tribulation period, the millennial reign of Christ, new heaven and new earth, things like that. We're going to get as deep as Peter gets today. But know that we will get deeper. You see, I'm not going to spend a ton of time talking about what exactly the day of the Lord is, when we can expect it, where it comes chronologically compared to things like the rapture and other things like that, because we will get there. So I'm just letting you know now that that's where we are headed in the month of March. All right, back to 2 Peter. When we continue in verse 10, we read that the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The second characteristic we get of the day of the Lord that Peter gives us under inspiration of the Holy Spirit is that the day of the Lord will be sudden and unexpected. It will come like a thief. Peter perhaps is remembering the words of Jesus in Matthew 24, verses 42 and 43, where he says, "Therefore be on the alert, for you do not know which day your Lord is coming. But be sure of this, that if the head of the house had known at what time of the night the thief was coming, he would have been on the alert and would not have allowed his house to be broken into. The day of the Lord is coming," Peter says, referencing Christ. He says that it will be sudden. We don't know when that day is coming. It is unexpected. It will be sudden. He then continues on in verse 10. Not only will it come, so it's certain, not only is it unexpected and sudden like a thief, but it continues on. It says, "In which the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burned up." The day of the Lord will be inclusive and definitive. I could have put in the word all-encompassing day of judgment. The heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burned up. Now let's take this just at face value. Peter is warning us that in this absolute and sudden coming day of the Lord, nothing will escape judgment. And let me correct myself there and say, anyone not found in Christ will be judged. Now, this is not a warning similar to ones we hear when there's an impending storm on the horizon. Right? We see that often, right? You turn on the weather channel and the weatherman is up there. He's pointing to the radar and he says, "Hurricane Agnes, Hurricane whatever," where we are in the alphabet, right? "Hurricane whatever is coming. And it looks like it's going to gain speed, and we know the trajectory of where it's going to turn, and Florida's going to get hit, and New Orleans, or wherever," right? And these certain towns, these certain cities are warned, a hurricane is coming, and you have a few days. And so board up your windows. Take those things that are valuable and package them up and take them someplace else. Move them if you need to protect them from the hurricane rains and the winds that will come and some flooding. And if you can, don't stay in your home. Find a relative. Go visit your cousins in Michigan. Go somewhere else, right? Go elsewhere because a hurricane is coming. Peter isn't giving us a warning like that. This is more of a warning, as if an astrologer said there's a meteor coming to earth. And we don't quite know when it will hit, but the entire earth will be destroyed. That's more of the warning that Peter's giving. And I do want to remind us that he's writing to the church. He's writing to believers. Why is he telling us these things about the day of the Lord, this coming, sudden, unexpected, absolute, inclusive, and definitive day of judgment? Why is he telling us this in his final words? Because I think he wants, first of all, those false teachers that he was talking about, the ones who are mocking the return of Christ, he wants them to hear this. And he wants the church to be an audience to this. He wants these false teachers to understand that the earth and its works will be burned up. Now, the Greek word for burned up here is interesting. I wouldn't have probably interpreted it burned up. Because then I think fire from heaven, Sodom and Gomorrah, something just burning up and disintegrating into ashes, right? But this word literally means to expose. I think the NIV might even say to lay bare. So what's Peter talking about? The works of the earth will be exposed, laid bare, burned up. There will be no hiding from this judgment. So why is Peter saying this to these false teachers? Well, they've been teaching the church that as believers we need to be pursuing the wrong things, temporary things. We see in chapter 2 that these false teachers cherish their money. They cherish human praise. They cherish themselves. All of these things, Peter says, will be burned up. Will be exposed, will be judged. Peter is quite the motivator right here in these verses. First, the church listening in on this, reading this letter, the false teachers who are being called out, the very temporary things that you are pursuing, will burn up, will be judged. The church is hearing this and they're hopefully understanding. And I say to us, church, don't chase after those things. Don't chase after the things that are fleeting, that are temporary, that will burn up, that will be exposed, laid bare, and judged. Don't pursue those things. The pleasures of this world, the pursuit of money, the popularity of mankind. Don't pursue those things because it won't last. Second, as the church, we need to allow this impending judgment to motivate us to pursue the things that will last, that do have eternal value. Let's go to verse 11. Since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, what sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? Well, he sort of answers the question here. What sort of people ought you to be? Men and women who lead lives of holy conduct and godliness. You see, pursuing those things has eternal value. What sort of people ought you be? What do you spend your life pursuing? What are you to be investing in? Things that last. Now, this is a common theme in the world we live in. Most people today are trying to pursue the things that last in their mind. They're trying to find meaning in life by building something that, you know, just isn't here today and gone tomorrow. They're trying to leave behind a legacy that outlasts the breath that they breathe. Some people pursue a legacy of financial freedom, financial equity. They get a great sense of accomplishment by looking over their portfolio, thinking of the comfort that they may leave their children behind. Others seek to leave a legacy behind based upon their reputation. They get a great sense of accomplishment based upon how they are viewed and respected by the powerful men and women around them. spend their entire life pursuing that praise of man. They spend their entire life pursuing that portfolio. Some sink their lives collecting things, accumulating stuff. They own cars, paintings, coins, whatever it is. They fill their life with piling things up in their possession. However, none of these things will last. As the church, we need to not get caught up in that. It's very easy for us to get caught up in that. To both be a believer and pursue the wrong things. So we need to take a step back, evaluate our own lives, and say, am I pursuing the things that last? Now, what Peter would tell us is that we are to be pursuing holiness and godliness. It's the only thing that's going to survive the fires of judgment on this earth. If we are found holy and godly in Christ Jesus. Now there's an old poem written by a British missionary to China, one that I have heard hundreds of times, written by this British missionary in China by the name of Charles Thomas Studd. And as we seek to live our lives motivated by the end, I want this poem to come to your mind. Only one life 'twill soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. Maybe you've heard that before. That's sort of what Peter is echoing here. Everything found outside of Christ will be laid bare, exposed, judged, burned up, except the eternal fruits of holiness and godly living found in Christ Jesus. Now, to get a better image of this, while I was thinking through this and thinking through a possible way to communicate this to you, I want you to step back into your childhood. All right? I want you to picture with me a young child, around the age of 10, let's say, building a tower. I have three boys. We don't play with Barbies. We build towers. All right? And I want you to think of these blocks. This child is stacking one upon another, and he's trying to build it as high as he can get. You've all seen things like this happen in life, and perhaps it's been you when you were 10. But the blocks stack one on top of each other, get it around the waist, and the kid steps back, and he says, "Wow, I think I can go higher." And so he's carefully laying block on top of the block, and he gets it about up to his chin, right? His shoulder, and he says, "I can go higher." And at this point, his siblings are coming to watch, right? Because now this kid is accomplishing something great. And he begins to stack more and more blocks, and he gets to that point where it's above his reach, and he is on his tiptoes, and he is using every ounce of strength to stabilize himself as his hand shakes to put on that final block, and at the final time, he simply falls forward and knocks everything down. That has happened hundreds of times in my life. But that gives us the image or the picture that Peter is giving us. When you spend your life pursuing wealth, hobbies, and popularity, you will stand before Christ with nothing of eternal value. And your worldly pursuits will be exposed and judged. Now, it will be a different judgment than those unbelievers who have not been found forgiven in Christ Jesus. But you will have wasted your life pursuing the wrong things. Remember, this is written to believers. So Peter's intent in telling us that this day of judgment is coming, the day of the Lord. And we don't know when it's going to come. His intent is telling us this so that we don't pursue things that won't last in this life. You know, John Piper wrote a book with the title, "Don't Waste Your Life." Don't waste your life, church. Let us not be individuals, believers, pursuing the wrong things in life. But let us recommit ourselves to this day, devoting our lives to the things that will last, such as holy conduct and godliness. Peter says, what sort of people ought you be in holy conduct and godliness? This idea of holy conduct, holiness, means conduct that is distinct from this evil world. It means being faithful to your spouse. It means loving others even when they've mistreated you. It means teaching your children about Christ at a young age, and when they grow, reminding them of Jesus. A holy life is one that is set apart for the things of God. It's a life that holds to the values found in Scripture. It's one that lives in light of eternity. Jesus speaks of this sort of thing when he says, we are storing our treasures in heaven, living for the eternal benefit of others, investing in relationships to the glory of God, pointing people to Christ. A life marked by holy conduct is a life where Christ is treasured above all else, and our values and our behavior and our thoughts and our worldview is established in Scripture. So I ask you the question, in light of the day of the Lord coming, how would you describe your life? Better yet, how would people describe your life? Are you living a life of holiness? Of holy conduct? Treasuring Christ above all else? The other word Peter uses here is not just holy conduct, but godliness. Now, oftentimes, those words can be interchangeable. If you're leading a life of holy conduct, then you are leading a life of godliness. But this word godliness has the root idea of reverence and awe towards God. William Barclay says that godliness is the attitude which gives God the place he ought to occupy in life, in thought, and in devotion. And interestingly enough, this word in the Greek for holy conduct and godliness, both are in plural forms, which tell us that this is a continual thing. You know, in my life, when I look back at my life growing up, pastor's kid, there have been multiple times in my life where I've recommitted my life to the Lord. Where I've been convicted by the Holy Spirit through the Word of God, and I said, you know what, I've been pursuing the wrong thing. I need to come back to Christ. I need to recommit myself to Him. That's what I challenged us with this morning. Recommitting ourselves to Christ. To a life that is spent pursuing the things that are eternal. To a life that isn't wasting the relationships we have, but pouring into them for the sake of Christ. Pointing people to the cross. That's how we are to live in anticipation of the day of the Lord. And might I add, what I said last week as well, that this day of the Lord is coming and it's going to be sudden and unexpected. The rapture will happen in one moment in the tribulation period. And it will lead up to the final judgment of Christ, where unbelievers will be judged for their unrighteous acts, for their more so for their disbelief in Christ. And they'll be thrown in the lake of fire. Now, if you are me, you know a lot of unbelievers that you really care about. For believers, the day of the Lord is a reminder to live a life with a sense of urgency, to share Christ with everyone we can this day. Do not say, I'll share this with them next week, or I don't think they're quite ready to hear it yet. Or, I'll let someone else share it because I don't have the words to say. Or, I'm afraid that they will respond negatively to me when I share them the truth that God loves them and sent His Son to die for them, which is a ridiculous thing when you think about it. But I've had that thought before, have you not? I don't want to share Christ with them because I'm afraid it's going to ruin my relationship with them. And I care for them too much. I want them a part of my life. I want them to stay my friend. And if I share Christ with them and tell them that only there's only eternal life through Jesus Christ, and not through good works, or not through church attendance, or not through anything else, even baptism, but only through Jesus Christ, then they may become offended because Christ is not in their life. And they may cut me out of their life, and I don't want to risk that. I understand that they may become offended, but let me tell you what. When you tell a fellow human that God loves them so much, despite what they have done, how good or how evil they are, God loves them so much that he sent his son to die for them, to pay the penalty for their sins. They may be offensive, but that's not an offensive message for you to give. That's a message of love. A message of God who loves them. I'd encourage you, share that with those in your life right now, this afternoon. Whether they're children, whether they're cousins, whether they're neighbors, whether they're co-workers, share that with them. We need to invest in the things that matter as we anticipate the coming day of the Lord. Now, in conclusion, may today be a day in which we realize the importance of using every opportunity we have to point people to Christ. And in so doing, let us lead holy and godly lives with a sense of urgency as we anticipate the coming day of the Lord. That's what I want to leave us with this day. So let us pray. Father, we do thank you for your word. And Father, as we think about a day of judgment coming, it's not one of those things that give us the warm and fuzzy emotions. Father, that's something that horrifies. And Lord, when we think of these things, Lord, we come back to verse 9 that tells us that you are patient with us, that your desire is for all people to come to know Christ. That's why you haven't raptured the church yet. That's why this day of the Lord has not come as of now. Because you are patient and loving. And so, Father, in your patience, may we be messengers of the truth. May you use us in a great way to bring people to Christ, to live lives that make the gospel message of Jesus Christ attractive. Father, it's our desire that in these last days we would be ambassadors and witnesses for Christ. So use us, we pray this morning. Give us boldness. Give us wisdom. Give us that sense of urgency. In Jesus' name.